welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. We are up to Psalm 72. Let's open with a word of prayer and get into the study for this evening. Father, we pause to acknowledge you, to praise you, to thank you, Father. We are certainly living in uncertain times, very tumultuous times. But at the same time, Father, we know that we can have confidence in the times that we live in because of the confidence that we have in your word and in your faithfulness to your covenant and your covenant people. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you would bless our study, deepen our faith, our conviction, and our love for you and one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 72 is a psalm for Solomon. Let's look at this psalm together. It's a psalm for Solomon, Shlomo, the peaceful one, which clearly David is praying for his son Solomon. But also as we go through the psalm, I think it'll be clear to us that he's really praying for Christ as the son of David and the true ruler over the earth. And let's see that. And we certainly need to be encouraged by the fact that Jesus Christ is returning and he is going to be the king of the earth and bring the whole earth into righteousness. He says here, a psalm for Solomon, and then he begins, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness unto the king's son." That it's the righteousness of God that the king needs to rule with, and it's the judgments of God that the king needs to rule with. And when we began this study of Psalms, we looked at Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 as setting the keynote or the keynotes for the books of Psalms. And Psalm 1 was focused primarily on the Torah. And then Psalm 2 was a royal psalm, and it looked to the rulership of Christ. And let's go back then, because that was setting the tone for the books that we're studying now. But let's go back to Psalm 2, which was the royal psalm. And beginning in verse 7, he says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me," so the son of David is the son of God, "ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." And now we see the whole earth coming under the righteousness of the righteous king. Of the reign of the righteous king. "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And you can imagine a clay pot just being smashed into pieces. Quite an image in our minds. Breaking them with a rod of iron. It demonstrates just how stubborn these people are. And you think of King Saul. And how he worked so hard and almost with a degree of insanity to hold on to his power and did not want to let the power go. And that's how it is with power. It's addictive and people don't want to let it go. And that's how we can understand the history of mankind and certainly how we can understand the time that we're living in today. It's a power struggle and people will do all they can to hold on to power. And Christ is going to take that power away from them. Even though they'll be kicking and screaming. And here it's very clear that he'll break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. "Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth." So we're seeing incredible corruption in the rulers of the land and the judges of the land. This sort of two-tier legal system where some people are punished severely, other people can walk free. "But be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear." And this is the only way we can have righteousness on the earth, is if kings serve the Lord with fear. And if the Lord's judgments are given to, and the Lord's righteousness is given to the king. "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." So, you're in power, O you kings. You judges. But if you have no guidelines, if there's nothing to, if there's no conscience that you have, you just do whatever suits you, then the people will be severely punished. The people will suffer. And I believe right now we're going through a terrible time, a terrible crisis with this coronavirus, which, yes, it's a real virus, but the hype and the panic that's associated with it is unfounded. And it has already caused a lot of harm. And I would say only the first domino has fallen. We're going to see a lot of dominoes fall now as a consequence of the decisions that are being made around this coronavirus and the panic associated with it. It's going to hurt a lot of people for a long, long time. And I think it's going to be hard for us as Christians to escape this pain that's coming as a result of all the dominoes that are going to fall. But when people are in power and they're questing and lusting for power and they feel they can do whatever they want to have and maintain that power and manipulate to get the power, people suffer. So the warning now, be wise. The caution to leaders is serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So there has to be some limitations on what we do. And if there's no fear of God, there's no limitation, there's no trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled, but a little. We're dealing with a very, very powerful Son. And if he's just a little bit upset, you'll perish. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, Solomon was a human ruler, and the kings of Israel were human rulers, and they wanted to have a human king put over them. And so in the Torah, the guidelines for how the king should conduct himself were given. And we can just cut in here at Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. He says, when you are come unto the land which the Lord your God gives you, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. So Solomon is David's son, or was David's son, and the prayer is for David's son. But all these human rulers in Israel had guidelines as to how they were to conduct themselves. Because even though God acquiesced and gave them a human king, the king of Israel is God. And that human king was really a proxy, a stand-in, a symbol of God, and a vice regent with God. But the king of Israel is God. And so Shlomo, or the peaceful one, is Christ. And this prayer is really for Christ, because the king should represent Christ to the subjects. And so here in the Torah, he says, when you've come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. You shall in any wise set him king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. One from among your brethren shall you set king over you. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. And this is why, incidentally, when Muhammad came to the Jews in Arabia to tell them that he was their prophet and he was their king, they rejected him. And they were beheaded to the tune of some 900 men, 900, some say 1,200 men, all in a day. He took all the tribes that rejected him, lined them up, and one by one, he had them beheaded. And they chose that rather than to acknowledge that an Arabian could be their king, because they understood that only Israelites can rule over Israelites. And that's from the Torah. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. But, so once you've chosen this king, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. So there's a concern here that when somebody comes into this office, they can abuse it. And they can aggrandize themselves and accumulate wealth and accumulate military power to protect that wealth and to further grow that wealth. And we have today incredible corruption with our leaders. Just this past week, this man, Andrew Gillum, who was pursuing the governorship of in Florida, present himself as a man of the people, the voice of the people, a married man with a family, found in a drunken stupor, overdosed on crystal meth with a rented man in the hotel room. These are the sort of people that are seeking power over us. And they present themselves one way, but once they get into power, we see who they really are and what they're really made of. And it's disgusting. And there's a lot of corruption. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. You look at the top of the pyramid, and again, I'm focusing on America because as America goes, so goes the world. You look at people like the Clintons and how wealthy Chelsea Clinton is. You look at Pelosi, how wealthy Paul Pelosi is. You look at Biden, Joe Biden, how wealthy his brother Frank Biden is and how wealthy his son Hunter Biden is. You look at all of these leaders, and instead of saying, okay, I choose public service, I choose a civil service, I choose to serve the people, I'm not expecting to get rich. I'll have a decent living. I'm not expecting to get rich off of this. How is it that these people who come into public service become incredibly wealthy, have net worths of tens of millions, hundreds of millions of dollars? How does this work? Except by corruption. And this is what the Torah was all about, that the leaders were to govern themselves in such a way that they would fear God and have God's righteousness be led by the Torah, so they would fear God and the people would be protected from their abuse. He goes on to say, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. So there's the wealth and the power, and now there's the lust. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So there's a path that the king is expected to maintain, and if he gets distracted by his personal lusts and wealth, it's going to be a nightmare for God's people. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. So once you come into office, you should be writing out the Torah by hand so that you have a copy of this and it's in your psyche, in order for you to rule over God's people as he would intend. And it shall be with him, that is this copy of the Torah, it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Wow. The prayer was that the righteousness of God be with the king. Well, how would that happen? It would happen by him adhering to the Torah, and by making a copy of the Torah for himself, and then reading it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, so that when he has to make judgments, he will have the Lord's judgments. He will have the righteousness of God in his judgments. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment. And that just reminded me of something that I wanted to look up. Let me just quickly call that up now. And here it just shows here the credibility of European Court of Human Rights lies in ruins after judges' links to Soros revealed. A study by the European Center for Law and Justice in Strasbourg has revealed several conflicts of interest between judges at the European Court of Human Rights and NGOs funded by George Soros. So this is incredible. These are supposed to be judges who are righteous, who are impartial, who care about the people of God, and are ruling according to the law, what is right and what is just. Instead, these people have been bought off. And they're making judgments that are Marxist judgments because they're being funded by a Marxist. And they're destroying their people and leading their people into oblivion because they're being bought off. And that is exactly what God was guarding against by having the king, having the leader read from the Torah and make judgments according to the Torah. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. So it cannot be a stranger, and it needs to be someone that respects the people that he's ruling over. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left hand. To the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So this is an Israelite injunction. It's a way of God ensuring that this nation is the head nation in the whole world, and ensuring that the king over these people represents him and has his judgments and his righteousness. Continuing in Psalm 72, he shall judge your people with righteousness and your poor with judgment. Ultimately, Solomon failed, and the majority of the kings failed. But Christ, this is really pointing to Christ. When he comes, he will judge God's people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. That just because you're poor doesn't mean you're insignificant. And he'll ensure that everybody is heard and his judgments are righteous indeed. Here in Jeremiah, speaking of this, judging with righteousness, and pointing to Christ as the ultimate fulfillment for Psalm 72, the prophet Jeremiah writes in 33:15, in those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. So this is David's son that will rule over Israel. Will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David? And he shall, what shall he do? And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So Christ is the one who ultimately fulfills Psalm 72 and the execution of judgment and righteousness from the Torah in the land over the people. One from among the brethren who's ruling over the brethren but doesn't have his heart lifted up above the brethren and rules them according to the righteousness of the Torah. Back to Psalm 72. And verse 3. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. And here we see the prophet Ezekiel. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel. So we see here in this, when Christ is ruling, the mountains shall bring peace to the people, that is the people of Israel, and the little hills by righteousness. And here he'll feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. He goes on to say, he shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the people of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. And here we see this in Zechariah when the oppressor is actually oppressing the people in Jerusalem. And in that day, Zechariah 12:3, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. These are the oppressors that have taken it upon themselves to oppress Jerusalem. And God says, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. It doesn't matter. And here somehow we see for this to be fulfilled, there is global agreement. The whole earth agrees, all the rulers of the earth agree that Jerusalem should be taken over and that the inhabitants of Jerusalem should be taken out and taken captive or destroyed. everyone agrees globally. Well, we are now seeing this accelerated move to the globalist agenda with this Wuhan coronavirus pandemic. Some are calling it a plandemic. That it's you know, from looking, if you were to go Google search Event 201, Event 201 was a simulation of a coronavirus outbreak that would be a global pandemic of coronavirus, and how the media and how the healthcare institutions and the governments, how everybody would react given this coronavirus pandemic, this global coronavirus pandemic. That simulation ran last year in October and November. And then in January, we had the coronavirus outbreak and pandemic. So that's why some are saying this is a plandemic, that it's something that the global elite have been preparing for. And it's possible that, yes, this was an accident. It spilled into the community by accident from a lab in Wuhan. Nevertheless, however it came, the global elite have been preparing for this and have been preparing a vaccine for this as well. What we're seeing, and it's not to say that the virus is not real. The virus is real, and people are at risk, especially older people, people with comorbidities or compromised immune systems. There's no doubt. People are at risk. But what is concerning is the hysteria and how the media is hyping this virus when, you know, if you look at historically, how pandemics have fared. Historically, this is a history of pandemics, and you'll see going back quite a few years to the second century AD and coming forward, you can see the death toll, and they're sort of showing by the size of the bug how big the death toll was. So here you see this big one is the Black Death, the bubonic plague in 1347. 200 million people died globally. Smallpox, 56 million people died globally. This one here is the third plague, 12 million people died. Here we see the Spanish flu, 40 to 50 million people died worldwide. The Russian flu, a million people died. Here we have, so this is really interesting. We have the Japanese smallpox epidemic, so the Japanese epidemic. We've got the Spanish flu. We've got the Russian flu, the Asian flu, the Hong Kong flu, and now you're a racist. Donald Trump is a racist because he's calling this the Wuhan coronavirus or the Chinese flu. We must never associate flus with geographies. But this is what we've done all through time, all through history. Suddenly, Donald Trump is a racist because he's calling it the Chinese flu, saying it originated in Wuhan, China. So we come down now to the coronavirus. So the coronavirus so far has killed 6,000 people, 6,400 people worldwide. So when we look at the death toll of these different viruses and flus, you can see that the coronavirus, this is the representation of the death toll of the coronavirus compared to all of these other flus and viruses that humanity has been grappling with through time. And in fact, when just this recent one, the swine flu, when Barack Obama was in power, 12,000 Americans died. 12,000. I don't have the number in front of me right now, but I think the American death toll, I don't think it's over 100. If it is over 100, it's barely over 100. Under Barack Obama, 12,000 Americans died. And there was no hysteria. No hysteria at all. It took him 6 months before he declared a state of emergency. Or not a state of emergency, a national concern or a national emergency. He didn't react. And 12,000 Americans died, and the media didn't react. Here you have you know, of course people are going to die. It's terrible. The flu kills tens of thousands of people every year. I think 80,000 Americans die every year just from the flu. There isn't the outrage and the hysteria. That's what bothers me. That's what bothers me. In fact, let me just get these numbers here. Exactly. It says here, as of mid-2010, the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention estimated that about 59 million Americans contracted the H1N1 virus. 59 million Americans contracted H1N1. 265,000 were hospitalized as a result, and 12,000 died. I don't remember this level of hysteria, even though 59 million Americans contracted it, and 12,000 died. But Barack Obama was part of the elite global movement and therefore was untouchable. Saint Obama, nothing he does was wrong. Here we just see an incredible, incredibly different reaction, because clearly Donald Trump is not part of the establishment. I just wanted to check the actual numbers here. Let's just check them together. What are the actual numbers for American cases here? United States, United Kingdom, way down Canada. I'm missing it here. U.S. So there's 7,000 cases in the U.S. And let's see how many deaths. 55 deaths in Washington. So nowhere near the levels that we saw, so at least not yet, with H1N1. Also, most of the people who contracted this virus, compared to some of the other viruses that we have seen, they'll be sick for a week, typical symptoms of a flu, and then they'll get over it. They'll recover, most of the people. In fact, many people will contract this virus, and they wouldn't even know they have it. So this hysteria is quite concerning. Now, and that's my concern, is the number one is the hysteria. When I look at something like this, this is 2016, just, you know, the media tells us what we can be hysterical about and what we can't be. This is an article on the Christian Broadcasting News website. This is from 2016. Easy Meat. Britain's Muslim rape gang cover-up. From 2015. Some scandals are so massive that they're simply hard to believe. As many as 1 million white English children may have been the victims of Muslim rape gangs, better known as grooming gangs, in towns up and down Great Britain. 1 million, as many as 1 million young girls. Policy analyst George Igler says, when you encounter an issue that is just so unbelievable and reprehensible, I'll add, just so outside of your frame of reference and understanding, the immediate human reaction is just, one, to not believe it at all. Perhaps even harder to believe is that while there have been prosecutions, the British government has still not stopped this criminal activity. If ever there was a time to be outraged, if ever there was a time to be hysterical, I would say it's this. But the media did not hype this up. In fact, it covered it up so that the British people did not stand against this in any significant way. Former Secretary and Parliament member Jack Straw once said, there's a particular problem involving Pakistani heritage men who target young, vulnerable, white English girls. He also said, these Pakistani heritage men view white girls as easy meat. This is when some shout racism. But here are the facts. Listen to the facts. Calculations based on convictions show that a British Muslim male is 170 times more likely to be a part of a sex grooming gang than a non-Muslim. I'll read that again. Here are the facts. calculations based on convictions show that a British Muslim male is 170 times more likely to be part of a sex grooming gang than a non-Muslim. And there are no recorded instances of non-Muslims doing this to Muslim girls as part of a criminal enterprise. In one local jurisdiction, listen to this, these are the facts. In one local jurisdiction, it was estimated that 6 out of 7, in one local jurisdiction, it was estimated that 6 out of 7 Muslim males either knew about or were part of a grooming gang. In one local jurisdiction, it was estimated that 6 out of 7 Muslim males either knew about or were part of a grooming gang. And he goes on to say just how terrible these assaults have been. These are young, vulnerable girls. Some as young as 9. Up to 1 million, maybe more. In one jurisdiction alone, when they did the calculations, 6 out of every 7 Muslim males were involved in this criminal activity, or they knew about it and said nothing. The normal human being with natural affection, the normal, healthy, functioning male human being, when they hear of this sort of atrocity, would be outraged and would demand of their government take action. But the media, who control the narrative, and everything we see, we process through narrative. And so British people are looking at this. They see the facts, and they don't react. In fact, the media manipulates them to say, yes, we need more migrants. We need more people who have this belief in a belief system that says that they have the right to do this to our daughters. And so, yes, let's bring them in. This is what I'm objecting to with this global hysteria around the coronavirus. And this is the danger. And now the decisions that are being made of basically shutting down the economy, this is going to have devastating consequences. That we're going to see the dominoes falling for the weeks, months, years ahead. And who knows what this will lead to. But many times when economies collapse, that's a time of war. And that's a time of invasion. And that's a time that countries are unable to properly defend themselves. So who knows where all of this is leading. But we do know, ultimately, Jesus Christ is going to return, and he is going to rule this earth with righteousness and with judgment. And so we're coming to a point in history, in the history of mankind, when, according to Zechariah, the whole world will be in agreement regarding Jerusalem. And just this reaction, this hysterical reaction globally to the Wuhan flu, the coronavirus, oh yes, we have to call it COVID-19 so that it sounds neutral and we don't associate it with the Chinese communist government where it initially began. We don't want to do that. So, since the Chinese government is paying off so many of the media, we must comply and do as they say and call it COVID-19 so there's no narrative with it. Except that, it's one of many coronaviruses and this is just another one of them. The whole world agrees to destroy Jerusalem. How do you get all these different nations finally agreeing to do the same thing? Well, we're seeing the process now. We're seeing the beginning of it, of getting all the nations of the world to agree. And Donald Trump, I think he's doing his best, but I just heard yesterday, he's going to shut down the U.S. economy, basically, and then send out $1,000 to everybody. This sounds a lot like socialism to me. Yeah, to me, if I was an American, keep your $1,000. I don't want your $1,000. just allow me to get up in the morning and make a living and look after my family. Remove the red tape, remove the obstacles. You know, the history of America is one of people, self-resilience and reliance on God and pushing forward no matter what. It's not this sit back and collect checks. But the whole world is doing this. The whole world is moving to this sort of socialistic approach to living. And eventually the whole world is going to agree on invading and destroying and enslaving Jerusalem. But God says here in Zechariah, in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, even though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. We're seeing here the early stages of coming onto this global collective agreement. Back to Psalm 72. He says, they shall fear you, that's the king, as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. And that sun and moon enduring throughout all generations reminds us of a promise by Jeremiah 31:35. Thus says the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. So God is the one that does this, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So here we see in Psalm 72, verse 5, that the people shall fear the king as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. The people are his people, and so his people will endure for all generations. And we see that in Jeremiah, that if you can get rid of the sun and the moon, then the seed of Israel will also cease from being a nation from before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. So in this global agreement to destroy and capture Jerusalem, there must be some justification. There must be a narrative that is spread around globally about how terrible these people are and how they deserve to be destroyed and removed. And God says, yeah, you know what? If you can remove the heavens and if you can remove the sun and the moon, and if you can measure the heavens and the foundations of the earth can be searched out, then I'll agree with the world. And I will cast off the seed of Israel for everything that they've done. But he will never do this. He will be king over Israel forever, which means there will be an Israel forever. When the Gospel of Luke opens, it says that he will be the ruler over Jacob forever, which means the people of Jacob are forever, and no one can destroy or remove them. Verse 6, Psalm 72, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. This is amazing. He's going to come down like rain upon the mown grass. You just get this sense of refreshment. You get a sense of renewal, that the people are going to be refreshed and renewed as he comes down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. And the earth is going to go through a very difficult time, a very, very destructive time. But he's going to come and restore. In his days shall the righteous flourish. So, meaning prior to him coming, the righteous are going to be in a lot of trouble. And we're seeing just the beginning of sorrows. These pestilences, these nations against nation. We see Turkey now using migrants by the millions to invade Greece, and through Greece, all of Europe. Using migrants, clearly declaring, migrants are a military weapon. These military-aged men, I'm using, Erdogan says, of the ruler of Turkey, I'm using them. I'm going to take them from Syria, let them pass through Turkey, and move into Greece and through Greece to take over Europe. The narrative is out. Why is the Western media fooling us? Why aren't they telling us what Erdogan is telling us? And the other thing that's really strange as well is, you know, coronavirus, we have to lock down the borders. But military-age men packed close together that are not vaccinated, that could be carrying the virus, oh, we need to let them in. This thing is nonsensical. It's insanity. It's a civilizational suicide is what's happening. But after this trouble, when Christ returns, in his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. So this is going to be peace forever. Abundance of peace. The abundance of peace. We're heading now into some very tough economic times globally. Wealth is being wiped out. People who live paycheck to paycheck, the poor, are going to suffer incredibly. They're going to depend, they're going to have to turn over their power and their independence to socialistic governments who will hand them checks and enslave them. But Christ is coming, and the abundance of peace with him. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. So yes, he's coming to rule over his people, but his dominion is actually going to extend to the ends of the earth. And here in Revelation 11, when we studied Revelation together in verse 15 of chapter 11, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying what? The kingdoms of this world, and all the power and wealth that they were exercising, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. So Psalm 70 tells us that his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of the true king will spread over the whole earth, not just over his people. Verse 9, Psalm 72. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. So we have people now, this wilderness really, we could say the desert. They that dwell in the desert, in the wild, think of the surrounding nations, they're going to bow before him as well. And his enemies are the enemies of his people. Those that were enslaving his people, they shall lick the dust. And we saw that when we studied Isaiah, in Isaiah 49 and verse 23, and kings shall be your nursing fathers. So these are the kings of the earth that were oppressing Judah. Now, they're coming to nurture Judah. The kings shall be your nursing fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their face toward the earth. So when Christ comes, he's coming to establish his kingdom over his people, but he's coming to establish his people over the earth. And these kings, never mind just the subjects, these powerful men on the planet are going to come and bow down before Judah and bow down before the physical people of Judah and Israel. They shall bow down to you with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust off your feet. So that's what Psalm 72 says, that they that dwell in the wilderness, these are the enemies of Israel and Judah, shall bow before him. So that's where he says he's coming to rule them with a rod of iron and shatter them the way a potter would shatter his clay. They're stubborn and they're hardened, but God is going to use that hardness of heart to his glory and the glory of his people. And his enemies shall lick the dust. Well, here they are. Isaiah sees the same thing. Isaiah says that they shall bow down to you with their face. They're going to bring you and nurture you, and then they're going to bow down to you, the physical people of Israel and Judah, with their face toward the earth. They're just so ashamed. And lick up the dust of your feet. And you shall know, you Israel, the tribes of Israel and Judah, you will know that I am the Lord. That all this covenant arrangement that we've had together, this history that we've had together, and how you have betrayed and denied me over and over and over again, but I'm not a man. I'm the Lord. And you stiff-necked people, you, this unfaithful wife will finally know, I'm the Lord who keeps covenant. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. So if somebody's telling them, preaching the good news, telling them, wait for the Lord, there's repentance, they're waiting, and although the global nations are trying to bring these people to shame, God says they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Back to Psalm 72, verse 10. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents, and we just read that in Isaiah, seeing the same thing. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. They're all going to come with their wealth to the people of Israel. They're all going to bring the people of Israel, the tribes of Israel, are going to, the 12 tribes, are going to represent the priest class on the earth. And, you know, today, in North America anyway, you think of the Silicon Valley, the tech class, the elite, you know, to be in technology, to be the wealthy class of the technology elite. That's really something today. In the future, that's going to be nothing. What's going to be something is the people who know the Lord. And there's going to be physical people on the earth, reigned over by spiritual God family members. But it's going to be these physical people on the earth that are actually going to know the Lord. And they're going to be the elite class. And knowing the law of God, that's going to be the thing. And people are going to seek them out so that they can learn about the Torah. He says, yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. So when we put this together with Isaiah, as they come and fall down before him, all kings, not just the people of Israel, all kings and all nations will serve him. But in so doing, they will acknowledge that the tribes of Israel are a peculiar nation. That the people of Israel are a peculiar treasure to God. And when we combine this with Isaiah, we see that they come to Israel. That Israel is the priest class. And Israel facilitates a relationship that the whole world has with Christ, and enables Christ's teachings to go back out to all these nations. When we look at Zechariah 14, for example, we see the whole earth keeping the Feast of Tabernacles with God's people leading them, and Jerusalem being the focal point of the earth. Let's go back to Psalm 2. So here in Psalm 72, verse 11, we just read that, yes, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. Remember, the tone for this was set at the very beginning of the Psalms in book 1, Psalm 2. And verse 4, he says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. So the global community, the global elite, are trying to pull off a coup. And he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They have no idea, like zero. They have no concept of how powerful the God of Israel is. None at all. And God is going to have them in derision. They are very clever people. They're very powerful people. They are very scientific people. They have access to engineering. They have access to chemistry, body chemistry. They know an awful lot, and they're dealing with a lot of power. And God's going to laugh and hold them in derision. You know, I won't go there. I used to just wonder how it is they're letting all these migrants come into the land, and are they not concerned? And, well, they think they're very clever. And they probably have specific viruses engineered that once these people have done their dirty work, they can just release these viruses that are programmed to attack a specific DNA class, a specific ethnic group. And so they have their plans all laid out. And God says he's going to laugh and hold them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And he says, you know, when he's angry but a little, he'll wipe them out. But here, whatever they're doing to his people, he's going to be vexing them in his sore displeasure. Like they've hit a nerve by what they've done to his people. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So God's king, the true king, will be set upon the holy hill of Zion and will rule the whole earth from there. Verse 12, going back to Psalm 72. For he shall deliver the needy when he cries. And that's what's happening. That's what we saw in Exodus, that the needy were crying and God heard those cries and he delivered. And we're heading into such a painful time now, such a dark time. And the needy are going to groan and cry. And God is going to deliver. The poor also, and him that has no helper. So, you know, $1,000 checks for everybody. It reminds me of Oprah. You get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. That runs out at some point. What do they say? The problem with socialism is that at some point, you run out of other people's money. And socialism is a great sales job, and everybody likes to be taken care of. But at some point, the care ceases, and it's replaced by enslavement. And he says, he shall deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him that has no helper. What they're trying to do to the economy, and I see, it's a very complex chess game. And I see Donald Trump doing his best to navigate this because he has a plan and a vision of what he can do for the U.S. economy and how that will bless the whole world. The whole world will benefit from a strong U.S. economy. And he has this vision in mind that he says, you know, you've seen nothing yet. You've seen nothing yet. And so he came through these false impeachment and accusations, one after the other, came through all of that, acquitted forever. And now he sets his mind, okay, let's roll. Let's really do this. And now we have the coronavirus, this global pandemic, where he's boxed into a corner that he has to cooperate and demonstrate that he's doing something. First, you're not doing enough. You're not doing enough. So, okay, I'm closing all the borders. I'm shutting down flight from Europe. Oh, you're doing too much now. And it's this complex chess game. But he's trying to say to the American people, you haven't seen anything yet in terms of what this U.S. economy is capable of. We've had a lot of corrupt leaders, Democrats and Republicans, who have but just been enriching themselves and selling out the country to China, selling out the country to Islamic extremists, selling out the country to communists, and enriching themselves. And this wealthy businessman comes in saying, no thanks, I don't need your money. I've benefited from America. I want to preserve America. And he's saying to the American people, you haven't seen anything yet. And they're just throwing all of these stumbling blocks in front of him. And this is a major one. This is a major one. I think he's hoping, kind of put this thing in lockdown, deal with the virus. It's a real virus. Everybody cooperate. Let's get through the next couple of months. The whole thing will die down. And then I can get back to restoring the economy and everybody benefiting. But these people who want power and want him out, I don't think they're going to allow it. So we'll see. We'll see how all of this goes. And I think even if he gets through this one, we can have another variation of the virus come next flu season. So we'll see where all of this leads. But the poor have no helper. But God will come and help his people. And that's exactly what the good news is. The good news is that God will help those who have no helper. And when he began his ministry in Luke 4, he quoted Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the meek, the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So we're heading into some very dark times, but the true King is coming to release his people from these dark times. Verse 13, he shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. And deceit and violence go together. Why? Because we see through narratives. We need narrative to understand what we're looking at. And that's why the media is so powerful. Because they spin the narrative and then people act accordingly. And you can see, you know, in the future, hey, if anybody doesn't have the Corona or COVID-19 version B vaccine, then they're part of the problem. And you can see the violence there. Hey, you didn't get the vaccine. We don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen through deceit. Violence always follows deceit. You need a text that, hey, everybody believes this text, and then they are violent because of what the text says. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. It's not precious in anybody else's sight. You know, the people are surrounding Jerusalem. Their blood isn't, they want the blood. But Christ is coming and saying, no, my people's blood is precious in my sight, and I will redeem them. And he shall live. The king shall live. And to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually. And daily shall he be praised. This is the relationship his people will have with him. But he shall live. And in Revelation, verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, I am he that lives. The king shall live. Here I am he that lives. And was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And so, with the keys of hell and death, those whose blood has been shed, their blood is precious in his sight, he can bring us back to life. Psalm 72, verse 16, there shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. So he's going to now hold a feast in the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth, like grass of the earth. So again, we come back to this grass metaphor, and this flourishing, this human flourishing, is what we see in the time ahead. Even though Christ warns us, you know, there's going to be pestilences, and usually after pestilences we have economic breakdown that leads to famine. There's going to be famine, and yet we see this time of abundance when the king comes. And the city, they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. Clearly this is not Solomon. This is David's son. This is the king of peace, but it is not Solomon. Solomon was a placeholder. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. We so look forward to this time when the deception is lifted, the veil is lifted, and everyone acknowledges God is the God of Israel. And there's no problem in saying this. This is a wonderful thing. This is something that the whole earth can rejoice in. There should be no time for envy. In Revelation 15, we say, where we read in verse 4 of 15, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify you? Yeah, the whole earth will glorify your name. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. You see the same thing. John saw the same thing. All nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. Finally, everybody gets it. And then we come now to the end of Psalm 72, which is really not the end of Psalm 72. It's the end of the whole book. Remember we said that the Psalms, the structure of the Psalms, or the structure of the Psalter, is there are five books. With the end of Psalm 72, we come to the end of book 2. So book 1 went to chapter 41, and then book 2 from 42 to 72. So what we're seeing now is this end of the whole book 2. And it ends with this benediction. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. All nations are going to acknowledge he's the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, nobody else. That this whole plan that God is enacting on the earth, it revolves around Israel. He's the God of Israel. And he's the only one that can do wondrous things. Everything else that all these people are doing, and it is spectacular. What I'm seeing right now, what we're witnessing right now, and it's like every 48 hours there are twists and turns in this story. But what we're witnessing right now with this global pandemic and the severe limitations on freedom that we're seeing, and everybody going along with it, and you know, to a certain extent, we as Christians, we will cooperate with the authorities as long as it doesn't get to the point where we are breaking God's law. That's where we're going to draw the line. But there are health laws and there are good reasons why at this time it makes sense for us to cooperate. It may come to a point where it's like, no, we won't cooperate at this point. But the whole earth is coming to this global agreement and working in lockstep and doing, they think they're going to be doing wondrous things. But the scripture says only the God of Israel does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, the name, the God of Israel, Jehovah. Blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And this is how book 2 comes to a close. And it says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And so clearly this is a editor who's putting the psaltery together, and he now concludes that the prayers of David are ended. And you'll see we saw a similar benediction when we came to the end of book 1. Let me just go to the end of book 1. When we came to the end of book 1, at the end of Psalm 41, which was verse 13, where he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. So book 1 ended with this benediction. Book 2 ends with a similar benediction. And so here we are, step by step, verse by verse, line by line. We're going through the psaltery, and there's just so much here that we would miss if we didn't just take this disciplined approach of just going line by line, step by step. And so I appreciate everybody tuning in each week. As our custom is now, at the end of each book, we'll take a break. Not a break, but a shift. We'll have a change. As they say, a change is as good as a rest. So next week, God willing, we will take another book of the scripture, another short book, just as a break from the Psalms. After finishing that book, we'll then come back to Psalms with book 3. Thank you so much for joining. Stay safe. Try not to fall into the hysteria. The virus is real. And so we have to take preventative measures. If we can cooperate as a society and everybody just work together and this virus can, quote unquote, pass over us, I think that's a wonderful thing. What's not wonderful is if we get caught up in the hysteria and the panic, and you see people going into Costco and emptying the shelves of toilet paper and hand sanitizer and all these necessities. This is very, very selfish thinking. And this is the danger of a crashed economy. When the economy crashes and people move into this sort of panic mode, we become very selfish. Let's train ourselves at this time. Let's evaluate ourselves at this time to be aware of, yeah, there is a real virus going around and it's highly contagious, and those who have compromised immune systems and who are elderly, it could be fatal for them. And so we need to be careful because this is a virus that can live on surfaces for days. And so we could come in contact with a surface and then go and see a loved one or, you know, an elderly brother or sister who with compromised immunity, and it could kill them. So yeah, we need to be cautious and careful. But if we need to be hysterical about the Wuhan flu, how should we have been about the swine flu? How should we have been about the invasion of these military-age migrant men who have a doctrine that says they have to subjugate us? Like, let's have our reasonable heads on our shoulders here and not panic. Let's look after one another. Let's love one another. Let's love humanity. Let's be this sort of voice of calm in the storm, voice of confidence, someone who can give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And let's not get caught up in the hysteria, because we serve the true King. We serve the true King who is coming to earth to establish his kingdom and to reward those who wait on him. God be praised. Jesus Christ is Lord and King.